Please be seated. If you have your Bibles today, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 all the way through 19. Children's church, that is 4 years old all the way through second grade. You are dismissed at this time to head out there into the foyer. Miss Dina is out there waiting on you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 all the way through 19. So I have some questions for you to kick us off in today's message. The first question is this. Did you know that you can use bag closures as cord labels? Anyone ever done that? Me either. But you can do that if you'd like. All right? Did you know that you can use a muffin wrapper as a drip catcher? Anyone ever done that? A few of you have, all right? Any of you wish that you would have done that when your kids were growing up and eating a purple popsicle and they come in and their white shirt is covered in, you know, purple popsicle stuff? Did you know that you can use a shower cap as a shoe cover? Anyone ever done that? Me either, but if you want to, you can, I guess. Did you know that you can use a tissue box as plastic bag storage? Anyone ever done that? All right, a few of you have. I think we should try that in our house, maybe. We have plastic bags everywhere, it seems like. But you can use that if you'd like. The problem is at our house, we don't blow our nose very often. I mean, when we do, we use old dirty socks or our hands, you know. So that's why we don't have tissue boxes in our house too much. Sorry, I'm speaking way too much about my personal life today. Did you know that you can use a pool noodle as a bed rail? Anyone ever done that? We have used this trick in our house for, I think, all of our kids. Our kids were just flopping out of bed all the time. So we're like, stick a pool noodle in there under their sheet. Keeps them in bed for at least 2 hours. It was awesome. All right? Try that if you have little kiddos at the home or grandchildren. Did you know that you can use cooking spray for squeaky door hinges? Anyone ever done that? All right. Great. Awesome. That's a cool thing. Never done that, but that's an awesome thing. Did you know that you can use rice to dry out a wet cell phone? Anyone ever done that? 13 hands, all right? My hands are all up. Seems like we've done that for every single one of our cell phones. And the last question is this, and I think you'll see where I'm coming from as I am using these questions to set up this question. It is this. Did you know that God uses trials and suffering to purify his children and to advance his purposes? You see, trials and suffering aren't normally something that we think about, especially when it comes to American Christianity, but the Bible makes it very clear from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible that trials and suffering are the means by which God purifies his children. You see, trials and suffering are the means by which God will purify his church. Peter talks a lot about trials. He talks a lot about suffering. I said this before in a previous message, but Peter uses the word suffering or talks about suffering some total of like 16 different times in this little bitty letter, and that's double more than any other book in the Bible. He talks about this idea that suffering, that God uses suffering to purify his children, and he talked about this idea really at the very beginning of his letter, this idea of suffering. He said in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "In this rejoice," he says, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And then he says, here's why. Here's why you should rejoice. Here's why. He says, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire," he says, "that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we see from the very beginning of this little book that God uses trials and suffering to purify his children, to advance his purposes. Many scholars say that the book of Job is more than likely the oldest book in the Bible. If you do not remember, the book of Job is a story about God bringing a man through suffering and then doing a great work in his life as a result of the suffering. You see, the book of Job, it teaches us that suffering has always been a part of believers' lives. The book of Job, it teaches us that God is sovereign over suffering, and it is the means by which God will often purify his children. After Job goes through a time of suffering, and after he loses everything, notice how Job initially responds. This is at the very beginning of the book of Job, chapter 2. It says, "And they who are Job's friends sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, 'Let the day perish on which I was born.'" And then if you go and you read the rest of the book of Job, you see throughout the rest of the book of Job is him complaining, and it's him questioning God about all that he is facing and all that he is going through. Then towards the very end of the book of Job, we see that God initially, he shows up on the scene and he speaks to Job. He questions Job, and he shows Job who he is. And then we see at the end of the book of Job, after some time of suffering, we see his growth in Christ, in the Lord. And notice his maturity. Job, he goes from cursing the day that he was born to saying at the end of the book of Job, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Talking about God, he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." Then Job says, "Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." You see, God, he used suffering to take Job deeper in his relationship with God. God used suffering to do a great work in the life of Job. God used suffering to purify Job. So the first thing that we see in this text is this, is that trials and suffering are inevitable for the follower of Christ. Trials and suffering are inevitable for the follower of Christ. Look again at verse 12 with me. Peter says, "Beloved," who's he talking to? When he says "beloved," he's talking to you and I. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to the church. He's talking to followers of Christ, to us today. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And I'll just be honest with you today. Most of the time, my response to trials and sufferings are this: What's going on here, God? Why me? Why me, God? But what Peter is saying to us is this: do not be surprised when trials come your way. Do not be surprised when suffering comes your way. Peter is saying, he says that the trials, they are there to test you. The trials are there to purify you. They are there to do a work in your life. And notice what Peter calls these trials. He calls these trials fiery trials. And this is the idea of a purifying fire. A purifying fire. You may have heard the story about a woman who goes to a silversmith to watch the process of refining silver. And if you've never heard that story, it's an amazing story. And I want to read this story to you. It says this, that as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she thought again about the verse that says, "He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver." And that comes from Malachi 3. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered, "Yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed." The woman was silent for a moment, and then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. You see, church family, God will often allow his children to go through purifying and refining trials to make his children more like himself. You see, through the loss of a job, we may be caused to have a deeper dependence on God. Maybe through sickness or through a year of something called COVID-19, we are caused to have a deeper faith in God. Through the loss of a loved one, we can find a deeper relationship with God. When we suffer for righteousness, that means for doing the right thing for the name of Jesus Christ, we can find a deeper trust in God. So we see first and foremost in this text that it is inevitable that the people of God, that the children of God, will at times in their lives go through trials, but we need to understand that those trials are there for a purpose. And God will use those trials in our lives to draw us closer to Him. He will use those trials in our lives to do a work in our lives. Next, we see in this text where Peter says, he says, the Christians are called to rejoice in their sufferings. Christians are called to rejoice in their sufferings. Look at verse 13. Peter says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And you might be thinking to yourself this morning, are you serious, Caleb? The Bible tells us to rejoice whenever difficult times come. And I want us to understand that this is not some kind of like strange sense of like jumping up and down or being really, really excited whenever we're going through a difficult time. That would be just strange, right? That's not what Peter's talking about here. It's whenever he says rejoice in your sufferings, it's this. It's this idea of having this internal peace. This internal comfort, this internal joy, this internal confidence in our hearts. Why? Because we know that God's doing a work in our lives. God is using these trials to show us more of Himself. He's using these trials in our lives to do a work in us. Fanny Crosby, she was one of the greatest hymn writers of all time. And in the 1800s, she was born, and she was born blind. And some of the hymns that she wrote are Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Blessed Assurance, you know that great song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. She was blind when she penned those great lyrics. She wrote that great song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, keep me near the Jesus, keep me near the cross. I am thine, O Lord, close to thee. The great song, Praise Him, Praise Him. The great song, to God be the glory. But even though she was blind, we see in the songs that she wrote, these great songs that she penned, that she still rejoiced in God, even in her blindness, even in her suffering. I love the lyrics to this great hymn written by her, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And these lyrics read like this, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Who have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Verse 2 of that song she penned, All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul at thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Even in her blindness, she is rejoicing in God. The last verse, verse 3, she writes, All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. You see, Christians are called to rejoice in their sufferings by having this internal peace, this internal confidence, this internal joy. Why? Because we know that whenever we go through difficult times, that God can use those difficult times in our lives to do a great work for Him and for His glory, to do a great work in us. And you may be asking this question this morning, well, Caleb, how can I have that? How can I have this internal peace? How can I have this internal confidence? How can I have this internal joy in my life? You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've faced. You don't know what I'm facing right now. You do not know what's on my horizon. You don't know what's in my past. How can I have this peace that you're talking about? And the only way that I know for us to have this internal joy, this internal peace, this internal comfort is this. It's by staying close to Jesus and trusting Him through the trial. That's it. It's by staying close to Jesus and walking with Jesus and trusting Him all the way through that trial. And whenever we stay close to Jesus, He will give us that internal peace. He will give us that internal joy. He will give us that internal confidence because we are simply walking with the Savior. So the Bible calls us to rejoice in our sufferings. Paul said the same thing. Paul says, not only that, but Paul says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And here's why, Paul says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Remember this great passage of Scripture from James. James starts off his entire letter by saying this, count it all joy, my brothers. Talking to the church. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we know the trials are going to come. In the Word of God, it calls us to rejoice, to have this internal peace, to walk with Jesus through the trial. He gives us this ability to rejoice in our trials. And then we see in this text that Christians are blessed for suffering for the name of Christ. Christians are blessed whenever they suffer for the name of Christ. Look at what Peter says in verse 14, the beginning of it. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. What a great promise for us today, especially in the times that we're living in, especially in the culture, in the day and age that we're living in. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You see, church family, whenever you claim the name of Christ and you follow Jesus and you stand upon His Word and you live according to His Word, I can tell you this, that at some point in your lifetime, you will offend somebody else. At some point in your lifetime, you will be insulted because you claim the name of Jesus. You see, in today's culture, you will be insulted for believing that there's only one way to heaven. Culture ultimately doesn't believe that. The culture will tell us that there's many ways, that there are many paths to heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. In today's culture, you will be insulted for believing that God created the heavens and the earth, that God spoke and everything that we see was put into existence. But the world will say that, you know, the earth was created by some sort of a big bang. But you'll be insulted for believing that today. In today's culture, you will be insulted for believing what the Bible says about life in the womb. Yesterday, I was insulted on a social media platform that I'm a part of for what I believe about life in the womb. You will be. Whenever you stand upon that promise, upon that principle in the Word of God, there's a good chance you're going to be insulted in today's culture. Today's culture, you'll be insulted for believing what the Bible says about marriage, that it's between one man and one woman. But here's what Peter says. He says that you are blessed if you are insulted. You're blessed. You might be asking yourself this question, well how would we be blessed if we are insulted? Well, Peter tells us at the rest of verse 14, he says, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, you are blessed because you are a Christian. You're blessed because you know God. You're blessed because God has called you to Himself. You're blessed because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. You are blessed because you are a follower of Christ. And there's no greater blessing. There's no greater blessing. Look at what verse 15 is to what Peter says. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Now, we understand what a murderer is. We understand what a thief is. We understand what an evildoer is, one who does evil. But what is a meddler? Well, this word meddler is the only time, Peter uses it right here, and it's the only time that it's used in the entire Bible. This word meddler, it's the idea of a busybody. It's the idea of a gossip. Someone who is up in someone else's business all the time. And notice how Peter, he relates murdering and being a thief and evil doing to this idea of meddling all in the same context. It's kind of crazy. But Peter is saying here, if you're going to suffer, suffer for standing for Christ, not for doing something wrong. And then he says in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Let him not be ashamed. He's saying never be ashamed for being a Christian. Never be ashamed of the words of Christ. Never be ashamed as to what the Word of God teaches. And never be ashamed as to how it will definitely go against the world and how it will definitely go against the belief of pop culture. Peter is saying don't be ashamed of the Word. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Notice what Jesus says about this idea of being ashamed of Him and His words. Jesus Himself says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will be the Son of Man. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Paul told Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner," but he says, "but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And then Peter closes off this section at the end of verse 16. He says, "But let him glorify God in that name." Let him glorify God in that name. Don't be ashamed. Instead of being ashamed, he says, stand upon the word of God. Instead of being ashamed, praise God that you are a Christian. Glorify God in that name. Worship God. Never be ashamed of Him. About a month ago, I was hanging at home with my daughter Macy, and she said, "Daddy, can I go get dressed?" I said, "Sure, I guess." So she walks into her bedroom and gets dressed and comes back out and says, "Daddy, I'm dressed." And this is how she looked. I said, "That's pretty good, babe. That's a great job." And she was so excited about the way that she had dressed herself, and she was so sure. I mean, she was ready to go to Walmart dressed just like that. But here's the deal. She didn't know any different, but she had no shame. She had no shame as to what she was wearing. She had no shame as to what she had picked out. And that's what Peter's saying here. He said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of wearing the name of Christ. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. These words, as I said earlier, the majority of time, they're going to go against the world. They're going to go against culture. You're going to have people in your workplace who will stand against these words, who will not believe these words. Students, you're going to have people in your schools that are not going to believe these words. You're going to have teachers in your schools. You're going to have people in your social groups, in your families, who are not going to believe these words, who will essentially rise up against these words. And what Peter is saying here is this: don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed as to what the Word of God says. Don't be ashamed for wearing the name of Christ. Instead, worship God because you are a Christian. Worship God because you have His Spirit dwelling inside of you. That's what Peter is saying here. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture that God uses suffering to purify His church. God uses suffering to purify His church. Look at verse 17, and let me just tell you, it's a very powerful Scripture. It's a very powerful word. Peter says this: "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." And what is the household of God? Well, the household of God is the people of God. The household of God is is the church. And we need to understand that this judgment that Peter is talking about, he's talking about a purifying judgment. He's not talking about a condemning judgment. You see, God will allow his church to go through suffering to prepare his church for eternity and to make his church more like Jesus. That's what Peter's talking about here. You see, God will purify the church through suffering so that the worship of the church is pleasing unto God. We see this in Malachi chapter 3. I referenced it earlier. It says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi." You can say it like this. He will purify his people. He will purify the household of God. He will purify his church and refine them like gold and silver. And they, here's the result of this purification, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem, you could say it like this, then the offerings of the people of God, then the offerings of the household of God, then the offerings of the church will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. What this is saying is that God will not leave his people the same. You see, he will purify his church so that the church's worship is pleasing unto God. That's what this text is talking about here. But notice what Peter goes on to say. It's a really sobering idea. It's a really sobering text if you really think about it. He says, and if it begins with us, if God is going to bring this purifying judgment upon his people, to his people, to make them more like him, Peter says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What a sobering thought. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Again, if God allows his people to go through this purifying judgment so that the church offers worship that is pleasing unto God, Peter's asking this question, and we should ask it too. Then what will become of the ungodly? Wow. Then what will become of the sinner? What will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will become of those who don't know Jesus, who are not following Jesus? And the answer to that is this. For the church, he brings a purifying judgment to make his church, to make his people more like himself. But for those who do not follow him, for those who do not obey the gospel of God, it's an eternal judgment. That's the answer to those questions that he's posing. It is an eternal judgment. It is an eternal condemnation. That's what Peter's saying here. What a sobering thought for us today. What does that mean for us? Well, this should cause us, it should drive us to our knees. This should cause us to pray for those who are not following Jesus. This should cause us to pray for those who are not obeying the gospel of God, because the Word of God makes it very clear that's what's waiting for those who are not trusting in Jesus, for those who have not trusted in Jesus. This should stir something in us to reach the lost. I've said this before, and I'll say it again because I've just been so amazed by it. You know, 2020 was a long year for us, right? And it seems like 2020 has just kept on going into 2021, right? Seems like it's just kept on going. But at the beginning of COVID-19 last year, and just throughout last year, and even on into the beginning of this year, I've had so many conversations with people in our church, with people just all over the place, and how people are longing for something different. How people are longing, they're longing for heaven. How they're longing for more of God. How they're longing for God's kingdom to come on this earth. They're longing for God's will to be done on this earth. In other words, you, us, the church, people, we're tired of it, right? We're sick of all that's going on, and it seems like there is just this sense in the church where people are saying, give me heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we're waiting on you. Come back. Establish your authority. Establish your kingdom. May your will be done on this planet. We've messed this thing up. God, please come back. Why is that the conversation right now in your hearts and in our lives? Well, I believe with all my heart that God has done a work in our lives this past year. He's done a work in the church this past year. You see, His people are longing for more of Him. And God's done that work in us. Would you agree? God has done that work among us. He's done that work in the church. We're ready for Him. We're ready for His return. Lastly, we see in this text that in suffering, Christians are called to trust God and to continue to do His will. In suffering, Christians are called to trust God and to continue to do His will. Verse 19, Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Peter's saying, while you're going through suffering, trust God. Trust God in the midst of it. Trust God in the middle of it. Why? Because He is a faithful Creator. You can trust Him because He is faithful. You can trust Him in your suffering because He is a good God. You can trust Him in your suffering because He will not leave you alone. You can trust Him in your suffering because He is for His children. You can trust Him in your suffering because He loves you, because He loves His children. You can trust Him in your suffering because suffering always has a purpose for His children. Peter says, continue to do the will of God. Even in your suffering, continue to do the will of God. Continue to serve Him. Continue to serve His purposes. Even when you're going through difficult times. I love what Paul told Timothy. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. And then he says to him, notice what he says, in your suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that's what Peter's saying the same year. He's saying the same thing here. Even in difficult times, even in suffering, continue to do the will of God. He's calling on Christians to fulfill their ministry. You see, the greatest person to ever suffer on this planet was Jesus Christ. Tim Keller says, he says, if God allowed a perfect man to suffer terribly, why should we think that something like that could never happen to us? But Jesus, He's the perfect example of suffering. He suffered. Notice what Hebrews 2 says. It says, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who were sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered for you and I. Jesus suffered to wash away our sin. Jesus suffered to give you and I new life. Jesus suffered to give us access to God in heaven. Jesus suffered to empower us with His Spirit. Jesus suffered to show us that He loves us. Jesus suffered ultimately to give us this great salvation. So in closing, I just want to give us just a few ideas as we leave this place this morning. When suffering comes, and we see clearly in the Word of God that there will be seasons, there will be times in our lives where we'll go through difficult times. But here's some final thoughts to think about. When suffering comes, let's walk with God through the trial. When suffering comes, let's walk with God through the trial. I've thought these thoughts in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, that whenever you've gone through a difficult time, or you've gone through a time of suffering, you might think to yourself, well, I deserve this. I deserve this because of blank. You you fill in the blank. And I want you to understand something this morning, that just because you might go through a difficult time in your life, it doesn't mean that you necessarily deserve it. That there will be times in your life where you go through seasons of difficulty and you did nothing for that. But we're still called to walk with God through the trial, not to try to get out of it prematurely, not to run from it, not to rebel against God, but to know that whenever a difficult season of life comes, and you can fill that in the blank. Many of you've experienced these seasons. You've walked through these seasons, and many of you are walking through seasons of difficulty right now. Instead of rebelling against God, no, walk with God through the trial, knowing internally that God is doing something in me. He is doing a work inside of me. So maybe walk with God through the trials. And number two, something else for us to consider in suffering. Know that Jesus is still good. Know that Jesus is still good even in suffering. I want to remind you today that Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will be right there with you. You may look back on the past of your life and think to yourself that, God, where were you? God, where were you during this season of my life? But can I tell you this, that the Word of God says that He will never, ever, ever leave you. He will walk with you. Know that Jesus is still good even in suffering. Number three, may we continue to serve Jesus in suffering. If you are physically able to do so, if you are mentally able to do so, continue to fulfill your ministry, as Paul was talking about. Continue to do the will of God, as Peter was talking about. Continue to serve Jesus even in your suffering. What else? Don't forget to trust Jesus in your suffering. Trust Him. As you walk with Him, Jesus will give you this internal confidence, this internal joy, this internal peace, giving you the ability to rejoice during difficult times. Trust Jesus in the suffering. I love what Chuck Swindoll says about suffering. He says, "Nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my Heavenly Father. Nothing. Nothing." And you can trust that whenever you are walking with Christ and you are following Christ, difficult seasons, difficult times come your way, nothing will touch you that has not passed through the hands of your Heavenly Father already. Walk with God through the trial. Know that Jesus is still good in your trial. If you are mentally and physically able to do so, serve Jesus in your trial. Serve Jesus in your suffering. Fulfill your ministry. Continue to do the will of God. Trust Jesus in your suffering. And lastly, may we not forget to do this. May we worship Jesus in our suffering. May we worship Jesus in our suffering. You see, even in difficult times, our God is still good. He's still on His throne. He's still holy. He's still worthy of praise, right? May we worship Jesus even in suffering. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today, or you were watching online, and maybe you're new to this stuff, or maybe you're asking questions about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have salvation? What does it mean to, as Peter said, obey the gospel of God? Well, if you're asking questions this morning, or if maybe you're in this place or you're watching online and you're not sure that you're a believer, you're not sure that you're a follower of Jesus, you're not sure if you're a Christian, I want to speak to you just in these next few moments. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that we all have sin in our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that one sin separates us from God. It tells us that we cannot get to God in heaven. We have no access to God in heaven because of sin. But the Bible also tells us this, that Jesus came to this earth, and the reason why He came to this earth was to pay the penalty for our sin. You see, the Bible says that what we deserve because of our sin is death. We deserve to die a very real death in a very real place that the Bible talks about called hell. But the Bible says that everyone who trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, that they now have access to God in heaven, that they have their sin forgiven. And the only way to have your sin forgiven is by trusting in Jesus, by calling on Jesus to save you. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And this morning, if you're watching online or you're with us in this place today, I urge you, I plead with you to really consider your spiritual life, to consider your eternity. Because as Peter said, what will become of those who are not followers of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us and makes it very clear that what will become of those who have not trusted in Jesus is eternal separation from God. But today you can have that hope. You can leave with the hope that Jesus Christ alone can give. And you can, today, if you feel this drawing in your heart, inside of your soul, that's the Spirit of God drawing you to trust in Christ. So today, if you're watching online and you're with us in this place, you can pray a prayer like this and become a follower of Jesus Christ. But you have to mean this from the depths of your heart. You can say something like this to God: God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I understand that the Bible says that my sin separates me from you. And today, God, I trust in Jesus for salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and was resurrected from the grave 3 days later, and he paid the penalty for my sin. And today I place my faith and my trust in Jesus. I commit my life to you today, God. And the Bible tells us that if you said that to God today from the depths of your heart, from the depths of your soul today, and you meant that with all that you have, that the Bible tells us this, that you're saved, that you're now a follower of Christ, that you are now a Christian. And the next step for you is this, is to tell somebody, is to tell the church, is to tell myself, to fill out one of those forms. If you're watching online, if you're with us today, fill out that form and give it to somebody. Let us know your decision today so that we can lead you into the next steps. The next step for someone who has trusted in Christ is to follow him through believer's baptism, and we can talk to you more about that today. So please let somebody know. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and after we close, there's going to be some people up here to my left. And if you're going through something today and you need prayer for any reason at all, maybe you're going through suffering or you're going through a trial, would you come forward and let somebody pray over you today? We want to pray with you. We want to pray over you through what you're facing. And lastly, maybe you're in this place today or you're watching online and you're going through a season of a trial. You're going through something. You're going through a suffering. I don't know what that might be. Or maybe it's something in your past that you're still questioning God about. Or maybe you see something in your horizon, in your future. Can I just remind you of a few things today? God is still good, even in your suffering. Jesus loves you. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. He was with you in the past. He's with you right now. He'll be with you tomorrow. He will walk with you through the trial. He is good. And God, we love you. Thank you so much, God, for this text today that just simply reminds us that there will be seasons in our lives where we go through difficult times. But we know, God, that you are greater than trials. You are victorious over trials. You are victorious over difficult seasons of life. You are victorious over suffering. You're victorious. You're victorious over sin. You are victorious over death. And if you are victorious over our sin and you are victorious over death through what Jesus Christ has done for us, you are greater than the seasons of life that we will go through whenever we walk through trials and whenever we go through suffering. You are greater. So Father, help us to trust you. Help us to look to you. Help us to continue to walk with you, knowing that you are doing a work in our lives. And you will use difficult seasons of our lives, God, to do works in us. We love you, God. And we worship you. We worship Jesus, even in difficult times, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of the hope that he gives us for eternal life. Therefore, we can worship. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier, and we're just going to give worship back to our God. Would you sing this song with us as we worship?